Well, I wonder if you can turn back in your Bibles to page 25, into that chapter that we read together. Page 25, chapter 27. And a title you could give to this chapter, chapter 27, really, it could be Battle of the Birthright 3. So if you're thinking about movies and you've got movie 1, movie 2, movie 3, this is a bit like Battle of the Birthright 3. You might remember we've been looking at different areas here in Genesis, and we've looked at the birthright before. The birthright was the right given to the child, the first male child born in the family, that they would get a double of all the material inheritance in the family, plus they would take on the position of the father and everything that went with it. And this, of course, was given to Ishmael. But in this chapter, it's the Battle of the Birthright 3. The Battle of the Birthright 1, therefore, was what we looked at before when the two children, Esau and Jacob, were in the womb and they were battling. And there was a battle to see who would get out first. And, you know, Esau got out first, but Jacob was holding on there, wanting to be first. So you could say Esau won that battle. The next battle follows on from that when you might remember we looked at Jacob's kind of selling his food, his stew to Esau in exchange for the birthright. And that was a battle that Jacob won, you could say. But now in this chapter, it's not in the womb and it's not over the stew. It's amongst the tents where they live. And the birthright and the blessing that goes with that birthright are center stage in this passage. So Isaac wants to bless Esau. That blessing is the birthright blessing. That's what he wants to do. He wants to give him the blessing that goes with being the firstborn child. But Rebekah wants Jacob to get the blessing. So she does what she can. But then Jacob does go in and get the blessing. And Esau hates Jacob because he gets the blessing. So you can see it's right there, right center stage in this passage. The blessing, the birthright, is central. But I want us to ask a question that must come along as we read this through. And it's this question: why is this family divided? Why are they at war? That must be a very big question that we have when we read this. And we're going to have five questions this morning, and this is the first one. Why is this family divided? But before we can answer that, we need to look a little bit closer at the division itself that's going on. I think we've probably all read in the newspapers at some point where a family receives an inheritance and it tears the family apart. The children get divided over it, and the parents might end up taking sides, and the whole situation is horrible. The family is divided and at war. Well, this is what we have here, really. We have a family feud going on. Let's look a bit more detail. We have four kind of scenes in this chapter, and they each take up a certain amount of verses. So scene one is verses 1-4. And as I said, this is where Isaac secretly plans to bless Esau. So you can imagine the scene. Isaac, his eyesight's pretty much gone completely. He's in his part of the tent and he gets Esau alone. And he secretly says to Esau, listen, I want to give you the blessing of the firstborn son. Now, the thing was, this should have been something that was done with both the sons present. But it can't be done with them both present because there's division and there's animosity in the family. He can't afford to have Rebekah coming in or Isaac coming in because Jacob coming in because Isaac knows he's going against God on this. So he says, Esau, you go out, you get me that lovely food, you bring it back and I will give you the firstborn blessing. However, in typical divided family environment, Rebekah hears. She's got her ears around the place. And so she calls in her son. You'll see in the passage in verse 5, it says, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. You know, they're letting us know that there's real division going on here. And she, secretly, in verses 5 through 17, sets Jacob up to get the blessing against Isaac. And you can see all sorts of divisions going on here. We haven't got time to cover them all, but she says, Jacob, come here. You go and get those, go and get a couple of goats from the stall, bring them in. I will cook a meal. Isaac, he's asking Esau for the meal that he loves, the tasty food that he can cook. I'll cook him exactly what he loves. He's more in love with Esau's food than he is with mine. And she's, you know, a woman's fury. If you don't like her food, I don't know. But, you know, this is how she feels, okay? Isaac, he's, you know, he loves his son's food better than mine. Well, I will cook him and he won't know the difference. He will be deceived by how good I cook this food. And that's what she does. She sets him up. Jacob's got problems, but it's not a moral problem. He's just scared that his father, Isaac, will discover what they're doing and it will look like he's making a fool of his dad. And then a curse will come on him. That's what he's worried about. He's not worried whether it's right or wrong. He says, you know, his mother sets him up. She gives him the skins on his arms and his hands and on the back of his neck. She puts one of Esau's garments, clothing on him so he smells like Esau. She says, let the curse be on me. Now you get in there, you deceive your father and get that blessing. So you can see the division between Rebekah and Isaac very clearly there, can't you? So in comes Jacob and he's lying from the beginning, isn't he? I am your son Esau. He says to his dad straight out. And his dad, he says, well, he can't see, of course. You sound like Jacob. He starts asking a few questions, doesn't he? How did you get this food so quickly, Esau? Well, God brought it my way. Really, did he? And, okay, well, you come a bit nearer. Let me touch you. Which is amazing. He does. He touches him on his hands and he says, oh, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. So here's Isaac in his blindness using his sense of touch to try and work it out. But then he says, tell you what, bring me the food. I'll be able to work it out from that. I've got a love for Esau's food. So much so that I'll be able to tell it and I'll know whether this is Esau or not. But of course, Rebekah can cook Esau's food just as well as he can. And he doesn't discover it from that. In fact, it confirms that it is Esau in Isaac's mind. So then he uses another sense of that he's got. He uses his smell. Come on nearer. He's had his food. He's been intoxicated by that lovely food. He's had some drink as well, and that's added to it. And now he wants to smell him. Ah, it smells like Esau. So, you know, Isaac could have solved this problem quite easily, couldn't he? He could have said, Rebekah, come on in here. Is this Jacob or is this Esau? Oh, no, that can't happen. There's division and rivalry. He's got to sort it out all on his own. And he's trying his best in his blindness to do it. And he comes to the conclusion that it is Esau. And so in this intoxication of food and smell and touch, he blesses Jacob. Jacob deceives him. And again, it is a bit like a movie. It is like Battle of the Birthright 3. Because if it were a movie, right now, about now, you'd be seeing Esau coming in from the field. And you're thinking, oh, there's his footsteps coming right into the tent area. What will he do? Will he go straight into the tent? Will he go to the kitchen? Jacob, will he get the blessing in time? Oh, what's Isaac going to do? He's delaying so much. What's going to happen? He blesses him. Esau goes to the kitchen. Jacob gets out the flats just in time. And Esau doesn't see it. And then in the fourth scene, Esau comes in and all is discovered. Isaac is in turmoil. He's trembling with what's happened. Esau is crying out for a blessing which he can't have now. And he swears secretly he will kill Jacob. That's a divided family, isn't it? And we have to ask the question, why is Isaac's home life in such turmoil? It's a very big question. Why is this family divided? And there's one answer. One answer that towers above anything else and is at the heart of the problem. And it's that God's word is not central in this family. That is the answer. God's word is not central in this family life. You see, let's look back to chapter 25 and verse 23. This takes us back. We'll read from verse 21 and we get the picture of the promised birth of Isaac, of Jacob and Esau. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. This is chapter 25, verse 21. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled, wrestled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to ask of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and here is the promise, the word of God, the older shall serve the younger," God says to the family, to Isaac, to Rebecca. The older shall serve the younger. So we need to understand three things just on this point. The first one is, this is God's word in this family's life. God has spoken. He's placed his word in the family. And especially before Isaac. And two, everyone would have known this word. There is no way we can say that any of the family would have been ignorant about this word that God spoke to Rebecca. So three, it should have been like a plaque on the wall in their tents, like a plate on the tent, like you have in some houses here, you walk in, someone's got, sometimes in some houses they have a verse from the Bible on the wall, and you see it every day of your life, and it reminds you of something. It should have been like this. There it was, you walk in, the older will serve the younger. That was what, this was a family that God had called, and this was his word to them. And it should have been central. But it wasn't. God's word wasn't central in this family. It was sidelined. And this is the reason for the division, the silence, the secrecy, and the lies. So we ask a second question. How can we be sure God's word wasn't central? How can we be sure God's word wasn't central? Well, the first way we know that it's sure, we can stay in chapter 25, is that Esau grows up as the firstborn. Verse 31 says this, "But Jacob said to Esau, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.'" Now, Jacob would not need to have said that to Esau if the family had been growing up in the shadow of this word. It would have already been understood. Jacob would not have to say to Esau, "Sell me your birthright." But Isaac has not followed God's word. He has not respected God's word, and he has brought Esau up as the firstborn. We see it again, don't we? When we turn over in chapter 27, in that first scene, verses 1 through 4, Isaac is determined to bless Esau in direct rebellion to God's word to the family. God said, "The older shall serve the younger." Isaac says, "I will give Esau the firstborn blessing. I'll do it secretly and I'll do it in rebellion against God." Isaac is willing to rebel against God's word. Two reasons there why we see very clearly that God's word could not have been central in this family life. I could give you examples of Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, but I won't, because fathers and husbands here, the buck stops with you in keeping God's word central in family life. You will determine the centrality of God's word. Men, whenever you marry, it's your responsibility. It's because Isaac sidelined this responsibility that this family ends up where it does. Let's ask another question. Why was God's word sidelined by Isaac? Why did he sideline it? Well, there might be a lot of reasons. I just want to give you one reason. And the reason was, it wasn't an easy word to live by. Can you imagine? God says, the older will serve the younger. How are you going to communicate that to Esau? How are you going to get Esau to live under that word? How are you going to get Jacob to behave rightly with that word? How are you going to balance that in family life? You can see it's not an easy thing. It's going to require humility and grace on Esau's part. It's going to require wisdom on the parents' part to lead the children in that direction. Not an easy thing to do. You know, God's word in our life, the Bible, does not put before us easy choices in family life. And it can be much easier, it appears, to say, I won't deal with that. I won't go that clear way. Husbands, fathers, again, I'm sorry that this is a message kind of geared towards family, but if you're not married this morning, there is still lots of things that are coming your way. You've just got to reapply them slightly. We are not to shirk and turn away from the hard things that the Bible puts before us and calls us to follow. Isaac, I think, struggled with that. And he didn't deal with it. And so Esau grew up the firstborn. Question 4. What happens in family life when we sideline the word of God? What happens then? Well, I just want to bring out 3 things from the passage that are here. And the first one is idolatry happens. That's one of the things that happens when we sideline God's word in family life. You begin to love other things. That's idolatry. Love of other things takes over because the love of God and following his word is not there. For Isaac and Rebekah, the first love that took over was love of their sons. We see that in chapter 25, don't we? Verse 28. Chapter 25, verse 28 says, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That was a real passion for them both. You've seen how secretly they both battled for each child, even against rebelling against God's word. They wanted the best things for their children in their minds, and they sidelined God's word for the love of their children, they thought. And it's a terrible thing when that happens in our lives. No parent should love their child so much that God's word is sidelined. It's disastrous for them and it's disastrous for you. As we see in this passage, look what happened. But even worse here was that they didn't both love both children too much. They loved separate children too much. There was favoritism. And there's a lesson from here that favoritism will wreck a family too. And we need to take that on board. Again, parents, do not have favorites. That's the resounding message from this passage. And if you follow the life of Jacob, he is scarred, whatever you want to say. He didn't learn the lesson from this because he went on to favor Joseph. And look what happened in that family. As a direct result of his favoritism, terrible things went on in that family. Do not have favorites. Seek to love each child equally and don't be so in love with yourself that you love the child that is most like you. In fact, if you think about it, if you're loving your spouse properly, you would love the child that was most like them. But either way, have equal love for your children. Isaac had another problem. He loved food. He loved food. Esau, go cook me that lovely, lovely food that you make. And then, of course, when he's trying to work out what's going on, he's getting all bamboozled by the lovely taste of the food that he's eating. He loved he loved Esau in that verse that we read. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. He ate of his food. He loved his food. There's an obvious application. Don't love food. But there's another one I think there as well. And that is for older people possibly. As you get older, there's a challenge to recede into a life of sensation, of taste and touch, sight and hearing, too much television, and again, God's word can slip away. Don't let that happen, my dear friends, older people. Resist receding into a world of sensation. Strive to keep God's word at the center of your life. And that's a battle. As your world decreases in size, that's a battle. But God's word can be with you. So I wonder, what things are you loving? You know, we're all in this, you know. We're all dysfunctional as families. There's not a family that's not dysfunctional. There's not a family without problems and challenges. So it's not a question of if you're loving something. It's what are you loving? And what will we do about it? There's another danger. That is manipulation. When God's word gets sidelined, then manipulation in the family can come in. And in one way, I want to use this passage to apply it especially to women. You see, Rebecca is quite a manipulator. Because her relationship with Isaac is breaking down and broken down, her way of achieving things is through manipulation. She's the ears in the tents. She listens. Nothing misses her. You know, if you just turn over in chapter 27 and one verse more than what we read, verse 42 of chapter 27, Isaac secretly decides he's going to kill Jacob. But what do we hear in verse 42? And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. That's the first port of call. She is working the system. She's a schemer within the family because she doesn't get things by going to the authority in the family. There's a breakdown. So let the passage, dear women this morning, dear wives and mothers, be a word to you. Don't scheme and manipulate in the family. If that's happening, you need to work the relationship out with your husband. But there's a challenge to men too. In the behavior of Isaac. You see, Isaac avoided dealing with issues in the family. And that happens when the word of God gets sidelined. Because you know what, men? You don't feel you've got any ground to stand on anymore. You've got nothing to bring and say, this is the way we should go. Because you're not standing on the word of God. It's not central. You lack the authority to speak. And so you end up avoiding issues. And Isaac did it very clearly. If you just turn back to chapter 26, verse 34, we read this about Isaac's favorite son. Chapter 26, verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. He should not have married these women. They were from people that were not set aside for them to marry. And they were a grief and a burden to Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac did not want him to marry them. But he wasn't able to stand up and say no. And he didn't stand up and say no. He didn't deal with the issue. The secret blessing that he tries to carry out shows that he is not dealing with the issues in the family life. He would rather secretly carry it out than resolve the issues. If that is your behaviour, it points to the Word of God not being central. And it is your responsibility for it to be central and then to carry it out in family life. That's a challenge to me, and it's a challenge to you. Our final question, how do we keep God's Word central? How do we keep God's Word central? Let me just say a few things that we do. Some are very obvious. Read it. Very obvious, not so easily done. Read it. Be seen to be reading it. If you're in a family, be seen to be reading God's Word. Read it alone, but read it with the family. Read it on your own in the presence of the family. Obey it. Teach it. Base prayer upon it. Make decisions based on it, both family and personal. So, for example, will you move house or not? Base that decision on the Word of God. Keep it central. Will you take promotion or not? Base it on the Word of God. Keep it central. Shape your behavior by it. Shape your behavior by the Word of God. Will you eat a second one of those or not? Will you watch it or not? Will you say that or not? Base it on the Word of God. Keep it central. Shape your children's behavior by it. How will they respond to bullying? How will they use their money? What will they think about pop music? What will they think about movies? What will they think about fashion? What will they think about beauty? Keep God's Word central. Let it direct you and your children. What will they think? And let them see that this is where you're making your decisions. Don't just have them decisions floating in the family home. Have them rooted in God's Word. The whole family should know God's Word is central to us. So, quick summary of the five questions. Why is the family divided? Because God's Word is not central. How can we be sure God's Word wasn't central? Esau grows up as the firstborn. Isaac is willing to rebel against it. Why was God's Word sidelined? Because it wasn't an easy word to live by. What happens in family life when we sideline the Word of God? Well, idolatry comes in, manipulation and avoiding dealing with issues. How do we keep God's Word central? We base our life and decisions upon it. I want us to leave us with just a sense of just two final scenes, pictures in our mind. I want us to turn back to chapter 24, verse 63, on page 22. I want to just us to grasp a kind of early marriage picture of Isaac and Rebecca. Verse 63, this is when Rebecca has not yet met Isaac. She's just been brought to him by Abraham's servant. So she's coming to marry Isaac. She's coming to see him for the first time. Isaac is sorrowful because he's lost his mother. And in verse 63 it says, and Isaac went out to meditate in the fields in the evening. He's a meditating man. He's a thinking man. Of course, on the Word of God. He's thinking what it all means to lose maybe his mother. What that means for the future. He's thinking all through. He's meditating on God's Word. In verse 67... Rebekah is presented to Isaac. They are married. It says, then Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent and he took Rebekah. She became his wife and he loved her. He loved her. and she comforted him. Do you see the harmony? Do you see the bliss? So much so that when she is going through hard times in chapter 25, verse 21, it says that Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, that she might have children. He pleaded for her. Her concerns were his concerns. Do you see the picture? Do you see the harmony? Do you see the unity? And then we see the picture in chapter 27, the battle of the birthright. And we say, what has gone wrong? We see the silence, the lies, the division, the secrecy. I just want to say, the difference wasn't having children. It wasn't having twins. That wasn't the difference. It wasn't finance and struggling with it. That wasn't the difference. It wasn't incompatibility. That wasn't the problem. It wasn't annoying habits that the other person had. That wasn't the problem. None of these, and many more that you might want to mention, was the problem. The problem was God's word was sidelined. That was the problem. I wonder for you and me, what does the before and after picture look like? That's a challenge to me. What have I lost? What have I lost from those days of unity? What needs recovering? What's dividing? Where is there silence? Are there sides? Is there secrecy? There is one answer that will restore joy and unity. Do you know that, Christian? There's no other way of joy and unity for you except this one way. By putting God's word central. And that's the way that you bring back the years that the locusts have eaten. You know, in verse 28, chapter 28, sorry, verses 1 through 4. Isaac, Jacob has to flee away, he has to run away. And his mom works out a way of doing it by sending him off to get married back at the family home in Haran. And it says, then Isaac called Jacob and he blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife there from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And now, here we get Isaac voluntarily blessing Jacob before he goes. And it's the blessing given to Abraham. And Isaac is saying in this, I've been wrong. I've been rebelling. But I'm getting in line. Even late in life, I'm getting in line with God's word. So he says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you, Jacob, blessings, the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants, Jacob, with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Do you see how specific and clear the blessing is? He understands. He's come to the place. He says, I must get in line with God. I've been blind, living off my senses. But now, I'll get in line. And in the New Testament, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are all mentioned as men of faith. It's never too late with God to get in line, to put God's word central. It's never too late. And we need to do it because it is where restoration and healing is found for us. May God bless his word to us.